In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Father Pablo Straub explains how we are to fulfill this command of Jesus through the program, Go Into the Whole World. And now, Father Straub.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My very dearest brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a book. I have a book. It's right in my hands. It's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's a colossal book. In 1985, at a synod in Rome, the bishops said to the Pope, "Give us a catechism of all Catholic doctrine. Faith, morals, liturgy, sacraments, prayer. A catechism of the whole of the faith, a catechism that will serve us as a sure point of reference. Give us a catechism," they said to the Pope, "that we can look to as the surest of norms for the teaching of the faith." The bishops wanted a crystal clear book, a book that, even though in synthesis, would say it all. A guide so sure that we can say, if you teach this, you're teaching the truth. If you teach something other than this, against this, you mislead yourself, you mislead others. I was hoping for a great book, but we got a colossal book. Never in the history of the world has there been a book so dialogued. It wasn't even written in Rome. It was written from all over the world. Everybody had a chance to put something into the book. Everybody's suggestions were listened to. It went through so many different drafts. It's just the most dialogued book in the history of the world. The faith, Mass and sacraments, the law of Christ, and the law of His Father in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, how to pray, all of it is in the Catechism. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is always present in His church. He was sent into the world by His Father. He became man in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, He died on the cross as our Savior. He was buried. He rose. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, His Father. And He is always present to His church. He's always in His church, especially in the sacraments. Christ is the fountain of faith. Christ is the model of Christian conduct. Christ is the teacher of prayer. O God, You who made us, God, the Father that loves us, may we know You, the only true God, and Him whom You have sent, Jesus Christ. God, our Savior, desires that all men be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. There is no other name under heaven, nor the name given to us, nor the name by which we are to be saved, except Jesus Christ. God created the world. Why did God create the world? He created the world for love, and He put a desire in our hearts for true love as the only source of lasting happiness. God has never abandoned man. It was man who went away from God. Sin scattered the human race. It disperses us to this day. And God calls us to be His family, to be His family, the church. There are all kinds of evidences in Holy Scripture that God the Father in heaven said to His only begotten Son, "Son, they've gone away." The Father, brokenhearted in heaven, "Son, they've gone away." St. Thomas Aquinas says that God loves men so much that it is as if man were for God his God. I want to say that again. Understand it rightly. It's just a figure of speech. But how much it says. Thomas Aquinas said that God loves man so much that it is as if man were for God his God. And so seeing man scattered and destroyed, God sent his only begotten Son. And you know, God is always sending. He sends an angel to Jacob. I never did understand that wrestling match, but God sent an angel to Jacob. He sends an angel to Mary. He sends an angel to Joseph on several occasions, three that come to mind. God sends prophets to Israel. He sends Peter to the shore of the lake to get a coin out of a fish's mouth to pay the taxes. He sends Paul to Macedonia. He sends his apostles to bring him a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. God is forever sending. He sends. And God the Father sent his Son. And his Son sent the church. Jesus did say, just as the Father sends me, I also send you. And Jesus calls me now, calls you, and he says, come, follow me. You are free. I am free. We are free beings, and if with our freedom we decide to follow Jesus Christ, well, the love of Jesus is going to place our heart in a press. Paul says it. The love of Christ puts my heart in a hard press. He loves us so much. And I really must tell you about Jesus. I must. If I don't tell you about Jesus, I'm just going to miss my whole destiny. And you will miss your whole destiny if you do not hear about Jesus. Jesus Christ gave his apostles unspeakable riches, and all the faithful are called to transmit the faith from generation to generation, father to son, mother to son, both of them to their daughters, to their grandchildren, announcing the faith, living the faith, in brotherly communion, in love. That's what the lay apostle is all about. Live the faith. Spread the faith. Celebrate the faith in liturgy and prayer. That first group of us in Jerusalem, the first years, all we did was listen to the apostles, which is the faith. Pray together. Love one another. And celebrate the Eucharist. Now, throughout history, all the times that we Christians were in need of a reawakening, all those times were times of strong and beautiful catechesis, of teaching so clear, so strong, so beautiful. St. John Chrysostom means the golden mouth one. He spoke so beautifully that the simple people called him Father John the Golden Mouth. Did a catechism in which he explained things so clearly. He said, for instance, that if a person lies in the sacrament of confession, it is as much of a sacrilege as if one were to throw the consecrated host on a dung heap. Just to give you an idea of how these men spoke, these men who wrote great catechisms in the past. St. Ambrose wrote a catechism. He's the man who prepared St. Augustine, Monica's boy, for baptism. St. Augustine's the one who said, thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And now it is our turn. Now we are the ones who must pass on the faith. And what is required to name more than ever is faithfulness, loyalty to Jesus and to the church that he founded. There's no way to be loyal to Jesus if you're not loyal to the church that he founded. What a horrible thing it is when faithfulness is lacking. Now, we have to do it all with love, you know. We can't walk around like the last angry man, because if we do, no matter how hard we work, we'll only drive people away. Paul VI said once, The world has heard all the arguments in favor of religion and is predisposed to reject them all. The only argument left, the only argument that will ever convince the world of the truth of religion is love. Love that is true and real. And so I implore, faithful son of the church that I am, in love with Jesus Christ, I implore every bishop, I beg every priest, I appeal to every religious, every Catholic, every father and mother, faithfulness. Faithfulness. That is what is needed. In the father of a family, that is what is needed in the minister of the sacraments, faithfulness. There was a boy, there was a man, born in 1920. Karol Wojtyła. He became a priest, having done home studies in the cellar of the Archbishop of Warsaw, hearing daily the pound of Nazi boots in the streets. Around the mid-40s, when the war was ending in Europe, he was ordained a priest. And his heart ached when he saw that besides 6-7 years under Nazi boots, Poland was now handed over to communist hoods. And Poland would suffer another 45 years. And that teaches a man something. It teaches a man to know how to wait. He became Pope in October of 1978. And he said, "What's on the agenda?" And they said, "There's a meeting of all the bishops of Latin America in Puebla, Mexico." "When?" he said. They said, "Next month, November." He said, "Tell them to put it off till January." And they said, "But it's all ready." And he said, "Tell them to put it off till January." "Well, why? It's all ready." "Because I want to learn Spanish." And he came off the plane speaking Spanish. By the way, I have seen the Holy Father in Mexico twice, and he speaks to the people, to the Chapanecos, to the Nahuatl, to the Mayas. He speaks to them in their own language. He's just a marvelous man. He is. Now, as soon as he became Pope, he began to think the unthinkable. He wanted to go back to Poland. And I couldn't tell you the details of just how he did it. I will tell you this, though. Some 12, perhaps, years before he became Pope, the socialists were putting up a socialist paradise there in Poland, a place called Nowa Huta, whatever that means. It means socialist paradise. City nicely laid out, parks, wide boulevards, shopping centers, plenty of trees, and of course, no church. That was forbidden in the socialist paradise. You know, this man does get things done. I don't know how he did it. I'd like to find out someday. He put up a church that seats 5,000 right in the middle of the socialist paradise. Now, when he became Pope, he wanted right away to go to Poland. And he did go to Poland in June of 1979. The socialists tried to totally control the thoughts that he'd tell the people. And the Pope was being very careful. You know, just one word from him and the communist regime in Poland would have been overthrown instantly. And he didn't say that word. He was not interested in overthrowing communism in Poland. He wanted to overthrow communism in the whole of Europe. And the visit was so marvelous. And he went to Częstochowa. And the communists fouled up the bus lines and fouled up all access to Częstochowa. They wanted the whole thing to be a fracasso, a complete failure. And the Pope stood up there talking to 1 million Poles in Częstochowa, just behind the hill, like off to the Pope's right. There was a whole bunch of tanks mobilized and ready, and soldiers with bayonets at the ready. And the Pope dared to say words, not inflammatory, just quite clear. He was not being inflammatory. He didn't want the immediate overthrow of socialism in Poland. He had his eyes set on the overthrow of socialism, that is to say, atheistic socialism, in the world. And he did say this: any system that will not let man go to the strongest desire of his heart, any system that will not allow man go to his God that made him, that system is doomed to fall in on itself without anybody touching it. Now, back behind that hill, there was a nervous communist who gave the order for the tanks to roll and for the bayonets to be readied. And the mobilization started. Recall now that the Pope at that time had lived, what was it, 43 years under this horrible system? And just barely looking in the general direction of the hill, he said to 1 million Poles, "It would seem that not everybody agrees with the Pope." And that regime was laughed at. And from that moment it was dead. And do you know who was directing world socialism? Not in China, but in Europe at that time, and as much as anybody could? A fellow by the name of Yuri Andropov, ex-head of the Russian secret police. And we know that he was the one who sent the contract out on the Pope. The following May, or May almost 2 years later, May 13th, 1981, the Pope was in the Piazza, St. Peter's Square in Rome, in the Pope mobile, and there was an assassin just about 3 yards away from him, carefully chosen from around the world. He had 45s. He was using a 45. Now, what many people don't know, I dare say many of you don't know it, at the very moment the assassin was about to get to the Pope in the head, a little girl held up a little picture of Lady of Fatima. And the Pope was Polish, and he has a heart bigger than his chest. And so the Pope couldn't give the blessing like from up here. The Pope bent over and took his head out of the line of fire. And for the assassin, it was no problem. All he did was change to the chest. And he put two 45s in here. One was going right for the heart, but was turned aside by a good-sized Polish rib. And the Pope went to Fatima later and said, "This lady saved me." And the Pope sees his papacy as an expression of the desire for salvation for the whole world that is in that motherly, immaculate heart of Mary. Now this man topples socialist empires. You know, if my grandmother told me that, I might not believe it, you know? But you know who said that? Do you know who said that John Paul II is the man who undid communism in Europe? You know who said that? Mikhail Gorbachev said that. And I think he should know. And I beg of you all, just because it's the truth, not because it's the in thing, because it's the true thing, that's all. Not because it's the rage, but because it's the cry from the throat of Christ, "Be faithful." I beg of you to listen to that teaching that was placed in the heart, the mind, and the mouth of the Pope, not by human beings, but by God. This is the successor of Peter, and he is a giant. Even the unfaithful sons, the disloyal sons who mock him, No, he is a giant. You know, if they were to write a catechism, I mean the, yes, let's say the word, liberals, those who figure the faith is up for grabs, those who do not believe in the magisterium, those who, if the church teaches something and declares that it is in the Word of God and therefore to be believed, they'll only believe if they feel like it, really. And they're their own ultimate norm. But what is to be believed? That's just a fact. But if they were to write a catechism, they could never get together on what not to believe. And they're like mice around a lion. A big, gentle lion of a pope, squealing and saying, "This lion doesn't know how to roar." Are we Catholics? Well, then we stay with the Pope. Now, my very dearest, everything is based on this. Jesus Christ founded a church. That church is in the world and will be in the world until the end of time. And Jesus has entrusted to his church a mission. And the church carries out that mission at all times. Now the church, sent by Christ, must lead all human beings, men, women, children, youth. The church must lead all human beings to seek and find the love of Jesus Christ. The church, by means of the truth of the gospel, not by compulsions, not by troops, not by political control, the church, by means of the truth of the gospel, must lead all human beings to seek the love of Christ and find it and be gathered up in the arms of the love of Christ. This love, which is above everything, may every man and woman and young lad and young girl, every child, every human being of goodwill, listen and understand that the Second Vatican Council did not have as its main purpose the condemning of error, but to show serenely, sweetly, the beauty of the doctrine of the faith. The faith is so beautiful. The doctrines of the faith just go with the human heart. It's what we need. Now you and I should receive this faith with joy, without fear. And we should hand ourselves over with joy and without fear to the work the world waits for us to do. The work of showing serenely and sweetly the beauty of the doctrine of the faith. That faith which is now needed more than ever before. And we must stay to the path on which the church is walking. She's been walking this path for some 2,000 years. She was set on that path by Jesus Christ. You see, history doesn't go like this. I want to show you how history doesn't go. History doesn't go like that. History goes like in a riverbed, ever widening. God, from one single stock, created the whole human race so that the human race could occupy the entire earth. But God decreed how long each nation should flourish and what should be its boundaries. And God did this so that all nations might seek God, seek Him, and by feeling their way toward Him, succeed in finding Him. Because in fact, God is not far from any of us, since it is in Him that we live and move and have our very being. We are all His creatures. We are all called to enter into the divine adoption as His family. We are all called to intimacy with God, Father. We are all called to vibrant with life union with God. That's what we exist for. And without this union with God, we're like fish on the sand. Now, you know, all civilizations, Egyptian, all civilizations, have thought of human immortality. The ancient Incas would bury their people with food supplies and then bring food supplies periodically to the tomb. That's just one example. All civilizations have believed in the immortality of the human being. Dogs don't, cats don't, pigs don't. Only the human being, and universally, thinks of his own immortality. The human being looks for God. I did not make me, and so I'm not from me. I just don't have a body. I have a soul. You have a soul. And that soul is the seed of eternity that we bear in ourselves. And the soul is not reducible to the merely material. The soul, which is spiritual and immortal, can have its origin only in God. We did not make ourselves. We did not give ourselves the purpose we have. God made us, and He gave us the purpose we have. God is the cause of us, and God is the purpose for which we exist. You know, He is in us by His power, by His knowledge, and by His love. But He isn't us. He is God, we are we, His creatures. He transcends all. Now, even though God revealed Himself, man would not know Him unless God gave man a capacity for God. And, in fact, man has this capacity for God, this hunger for God, capacity and hunger for God, because man has been created by God in God's own image. God love you.
Thank you for joining us for the program, Go Into the Whole World, presented by Father Pablo Straub.